I received a text from Brother Jean saying that Ashley is in labor, so I did want to say a word of prayer. It's been born.
I don't know if it's a boy or a girl.
Oh. Well, praise God. We can give thanks. He sent me a text. In my defense, as I saw it, it was 5:34. And he said, she's in labor, please pray. But we'll pray for them, nonetheless. It's a boy. All right. Father, we thank you for this joyful news. We thank you for the blessing of children, a heritage from you. We ask, Lord, for our dear brother and sister as they welcome this baby boy into their home, that you would give them grace, give them every strength that they need, give them wisdom. Help them, Lord, to be faithful parents and to raise these children up, this child up in your discipline and your instruction. We thank you, Lord, for a safe delivery. Pray that you would help our sister Ashley as she recovers. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
If you turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. It's the last chapter of Philippians. And this will be the last sermon. And how do you end a letter like this? Well, we're going to see tonight how Paul and how the Holy Spirit ended this letter. We come to Paul's final words, verses 19 to 23 will be our focus. And to get the context here, I want to begin reading at verse 14 of Philippians chapter 4. Paul, commending them for their gifts, says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's have another word of prayer. God, we thank you for this word, your holy word, and we ask that you would now open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Imagine the excitement when word gets around in Philippi that Paul has written them a letter. Epaphroditus has come back, and he's come back alive. They were concerned about his life, but he's come back, and he's got a letter from the apostle himself. And I expect that they all gather around to hear this letter with great anticipation, and somebody would have read this letter to them, and they would have heard many wonderful things. They're hanging upon every word as this letter is being read to them, the first people ever to hear these God-breathed words. They hear a lot about Christ. They hear some hard things that Paul has to say to them. They hear some comforting things. And they're being greatly encouraged in their faith, being built up by this apostle. And as Paul's letter comes to a close, they're all smiles. Because Paul is thanking them for their gift. He's commending them. He's saying, you've done a good thing. You've done well. And I have everything that I need. And he even tells them that their gift that they've sent is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And now Paul comes to some final words for these Philippians. And we begin with a final word of encouragement. So a final word of encouragement we find in verse 19. And these words are among the most well-known words in this letter. Paul says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So here we have a word of great encouragement. What we have is a wonderful promise given to these Philippians. And it's not just a wish that God will supply their needs. The verb here is in the future tense. My God will supply your needs, or shall supply your needs, is what Paul is saying. Now, some manuscripts do read, "May my God supply all your need," as a sort of wish, a sort of prayer wish. And in some ways, that would be easier for us as we're trying to wrestle with how Paul could say something like this. But all the evidence points to this being the original reading, and Paul saying to them, assuring them of God's rich provision in Christ when he says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, how could Paul be so confident here? How could Paul be so confident of God's provision? Well, Paul knew his God. Look at what he says. He says, "My God shall supply you." So Paul knew his God, and that's why he was confident when he said this. But another thing is that Paul had experienced this. Paul could say this himself. He's not saying something to these Philippians that he wasn't himself saying to himself. So Paul had experienced this rich provision. Paul, as you know, is in prison. And in his present circumstances, this is especially an encouragement. God had fully supplied his needs, and he had done so through the Philippians. When he says, "I have all and abound, I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you." And as we look at this word of encouragement, keep this context in mind. Keep the context that he's received the gift and he's commending them for the gift. The word "and," notice there at the beginning of verse 19, "and my God," that word should not be ignored. That word connects this promise to what has just gone before. So it's closely related, verse 19, to all that has preceded, verses 10 to 18. So the assurance of God's provision is coming from a man who had learned to be content in whatever circumstances, whether he was rich or poor or well-fed or hungry, he had learned to be content. So that is coming from this man. And to whom is this word of encouragement written? It's written to a church, and it's written to a giving church. Last week, we looked at some motives for giving, motives for investing in the kingdom of God. And we considered the joy of God's people as we looked at verse 10 and saw how Paul was rejoicing greatly when he received the gift. Another motive was the progress of the gospel. We saw how in verses 14 to 16, there was that emphasis on "you all are sharing with me in my gospel ministry." And indeed they were. They had a fellowship in the gospel. But then we considered the motive of the pleasure of God in verse 18, that great motive of the believer. And now here we could say it really is another motive. Another motive here is God's provision, another motive to give and to supply and invest in the kingdom. The church in Philippi had sacrificed for Paul. You have to remember that we're not talking about a rich church when we're talking about Philippi. This wasn't just a drop in the bucket for this church. There were many of them who probably gave out of their poverty, like the poor widow who gave her two mites. And so they were sacrificing to supply Paul's need. And Paul then wants to reassure them that his God will provide for them. Paul's God, of course, is their God. But when he says "my God," there's probably an emphasis there saying something like, "My God, who has provided for me so richly, even through you, will now provide for you." So Paul might even mean that God will do so on his behalf. One person says that Paul cannot repay the Philippians, but Paul's God will. So having sown bountifully, this church, this giving church, will reap bountifully. And Paul's words in 2 Corinthians are very appropriate here. 2 Corinthians 9, where we read this, Paul says, "But I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Verse 7, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." So Paul is saying something similar to these Philippians. And we see then how verse 19, this promise, which a lot of times might be taken out of context, we see how it fits very well with this context. But it's also true, though this is spoken to the church in Philippi who has sent Paul a gift, it's true that this wonderful promise, along with the following verse, which is a word of praise, these are a fitting conclusion to the whole letter. So it's not just final words that wrap up this final section, but really these are words that wrap up the whole letter, which speaks about the whole Christian life. So are you a child of God? Do you have any need? Then this word of encouragement, this promise in verse 19, is for you. Paul's God and your God shall supply all your need. He shall supply your material need and your spiritual need. Neither are excluded from this promise. And whatever difficulties we might have in understanding this as we try to wrestle with that are cleared up by the context. Did Paul always have an abundance of material goods? No. He has just said so. Did God supply all of Paul's need? Yes, and not least the needed grace to be content. So God will supply all your need. And Paul says he will do so according to his riches. The greatness of this promise depends upon at least two things. And that is the greatness of the supplier, that's Paul's God, and then the greatness of his supply. And that would be God's riches. Only God can supply all your needs. And only God can fully supply all your need. Now, notice that the promise is not that God will supply out of his riches. He says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches." I once received a letter from Amazon. I think it was actually an email. And they told me that there had been a lawsuit filed against them, and I was entitled to a sum of money. And if I remember correctly, I walked away with only a few dollars from Amazon. So that was out of Amazon's vast riches that I received that meager sum of money, along with probably a million other people. I was not supplied according to Amazon's riches. That would be in proportion to their riches, and that would be a very large sum. But what Paul says is God will supply your every need according to his riches, not just out of, but in proportion to his infinite riches. And what does Paul say here about God's riches? How does he describe God's riches? He says they are his riches in glory. And it's probably not too far from Paul's meaning to say his glorious riches. We're speaking of his glorious riches. And where are these glorious riches to be found? He says they are found in Christ. The original here is according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So the riches are in glory, and the glory is in Christ, is what Paul is saying. And one commentator puts it this way. This is the best summary that I found of these words. He says that God will use his great riches, the riches that shine in glory, and this is the glory connected with Christ Jesus, our blessed Savior. It is about as grand a way of expressing what norm God will use as one can devise. What are our little needs here on earth when God uses this norm? So we have this final word of encouragement, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. But secondly, we have a final word of praise, a final word of praise. How do you respond to something like this? How do you respond to such a wonderful promise as we find in verse 19? Well, you start by praising God. Verse 20, Paul says, "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever." Did you notice the shift in Paul's language? He doesn't say here, "my God," but now he says, "our God and Father." Our God and Father. It's our Father in heaven who shall supply all of our need. Our Father who knows all that we need even before we ask it and promises to take care of us. And it's this God and this Father that Paul now exalts. He exalts his glory. And here Paul is speaking of the eternal glory of God. The Greek word is doxa. God's doxa. This is a doxology. That's where we get that word. It is a word of glory. It's glory speech. And in Paul's final word of praise, he gives glory to God. Now, in what sense can anyone give glory to God? Can anyone add to God's glory? No. God's glory, his splendor, his majesty, his excellence, his glory is perfect and it's eternal. And this glory is. He has this glory, and it shall be to our God and to our Father forever and ever. Nothing can add to it. Nothing can subtract from it. And when we give glory to God, what we're doing is acknowledging God's glory, and we're exalting God's glory. We're praising him for who and what he is. We're praising him for his marvelous works. We praise him as our creator and our sustainer, the one who gives us life and breath every day. And we praise him as our Father in heaven who sent his Son to pay for our sins. In his letter to the Romans, Paul concludes 11 chapters of rich theology with a word of praise, a doxology. And that's because all theology should lead us to doxology. All theology should lead us to praise. And let me read. This is Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. After all of this wonderful theology, Paul breaks out in praise and says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who is first given to him, and it shall be repaid him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So this is doxology. John Owen says this, that the ultimate end of true theology is the celebration of the praise of God and his glory and grace in the eternal salvation of sinners. So praise is the ultimate end of theology. Now, I began this series on Philippians with some statistics. This letter has only four chapters, as you know. There's 104 verses and approximately 1,600 words in the Greek. It takes up only 5.5 pages in my copy of the Bible. There's 2,069 pages here that I have, and if you work out the math, that's less than 0.5% of the Bible that is this letter to the Philippians. And yet, this little letter, as one person has put it, is chock full of glory. It is, in its impact, disproportionate to its size. We've considered many wonderful truths in these pages. The theology of Philippians is truly breathtaking. Every page is full of Christ. You could even just glance at the pages, and your eyes will probably find Christ or Christ Jesus 4, 5, 6 times. Christ is all over this little letter. And our ultimate response as we wrap this up and we think about application, our ultimate response to all of this should be praise and worship. It should be doxology. So what we have here in Paul's final word of praise in verse 20 really shows us how to respond to this letter as those who are in Christ. And it's not just Paul's response to what he's written. It's the whole letter. And that's how we respond. We say, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. This is what we were made for. The glory of God. We were made to glorify God. And when we read Philippians, we see a man who was passionate about glorifying God. Paul wanted to live his life for the glory of God, even in a prison cell. He wants to glorify God. He's there, as one person has put it, in a place where nobody wants to be. Paul does not want to be there. It's not comfortable, and yet we find him full of joy and full of Christ and full of praise. And this is for us an example to follow, because you very well may be in a place where you thought you'd never be, and you certainly never wanted to be. And we all will probably find ourselves in a place where we don't want to be. And we still ought to be praising God, because if God is your Father, and if Christ is your Savior, and if the Holy Spirit is your constant companion, then you have everything you need, and you have every reason to praise God and to glorify him. So what we have here, we have a final word of encouragement, and then a final word of praise. And then thirdly, we see a final word of greeting. And we see this in verses 21 and 22, a final word of greeting. So even in his prison cell, Paul enjoyed Christian fellowship. Paul didn't close himself off from other Christians. He sought out Christian fellowship as much as he could under his circumstances. And he even sought to promote and to encourage that fellowship, as we see here in this string of greetings. Now, there's nothing unusual about a final word of greeting in a letter. However, Paul's words of greeting here are unusual. In his day, it was customary to have a greeting and end quite abruptly with something like farewell or good luck, and then just sign off. But Paul loved these Christians. Paul had a bond with these Christians, and to sign off with just a farewell wouldn't do it for Paul. That would be too cold. It would be too impersonal. So what we find here is Paul sending personal greetings. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Katya and I get an occasional laugh by the first email that I sent her after I had met her. And it was a bit formal, and that's why we laugh about it. But I did try to express some warmth. I tried very hard crafting my email, and I even crafted the subject line, and it was greetings from Louisville. And that's what we laugh about. But greetings from Louisville, that was my attempt. It was personal, it was warm, and that was the point. And it worked. So that's what Paul's doing. Warm, personal greetings to the saints in Philippi. From Paul to the church in Philippi, look at verse 21, the first part of it. Paul says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. That's Paul greeting the saints in Philippi, every saint. And then we see another greeting there. He says, the brethren who are with me greet you. Those are Paul's co-workers, his co-laborers. Greetings from them to the Philippians. And then he says, all the saints greet you. This is from all the saints in Rome greeting the Philippian church. And then he says, especially those who are of Caesar's household. And Caesar's household, this was not Caesar's relatives. These were the many slaves and the freed persons who were employed by the emperor, or who served the emperor, I should say. And we're not told why he singles them out, but we see all of these greetings. And in these final greetings, notice that Paul is emphasizing something that he's emphasized throughout the letter. And what is that? It's Christian unity. That's been one of the big themes of this letter. And we've seen in Christ, all the way throughout. And here again, he says, greet every saint in Christ. Just as he began his letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus. So none are excluded from his greetings, and none are excluded from his affections. There is a bond among Christians unlike any other bond. I doubt all the Philippians knew all the Roman citizens. I doubt they even knew all of the co-laborers of Paul or the believers who were in Caesar's household. But that didn't matter. Paul was going to send greetings because they were all one in Christ. They had that common bond. They were all members of the same household, the household of God. I'm sure many of you have visited other churches, and I hope you've experienced what I have experienced, something of this bond between believers, even with strangers. So you can go all the way across the world and you can walk into a church building on the Lord's Day and you can feel like you're at home with the saints there. And why is that? You are all children of the same Father. You are all members of the same body, Christ Jesus being the head. And you are all filled with the same Holy Spirit. And you are all called into the hope, the one hope of your calling. This is the communion of the saints. And isn't this a wonderful thing? Today we have gathered, maybe 100 or so of us. We have gathered together and we have worshiped one God, our one God and Father in Christ and by the Spirit. But we've also gathered today with millions of Christians all around the world, and we have joined them in praising our God. In every language, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, praise has gone up today, and we have joined together in a common bond in Christ, and that's a beautiful thing. So we see here a final word of encouragement, a final word of praise, and then this final word of greeting. But then Paul closes with a final word of blessing in verse 23. So a final word of blessing. So as Paul began, now he ends his letter. He began saying, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And now he ends verse 23 of chapter 4, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Paul could not be with these beloved saints. He wanted to be, but he couldn't be with them. But the Lord and his grace could be with them. And that's what he leaves them with. He leaves them with this word, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And it's right for Paul to begin and to end this letter in this way, on this note of grace. And what is grace? Grace is the undeserved favor of God. The undeserved favor of God. I like how one person has defined it. Grace is love freely shown toward guilty sinners, contrary to their merit and indeed in defiance of their demerit. So that's grace. From start to finish, the Christian life is lived by grace alone. God begins the good work in each of us by grace, and he completes that good work by grace. If you're a Christian, you have been saved by grace, and you are being saved by grace, and you will be saved by grace. Where would you be without the grace of God? Where would you be without the grace of Christ? Without Christ, you would be dead in trespasses and sins. You would be without God and without hope. So Paul's final words here, they really trace out some of the major contours of the Christian life. Trusting in God's rich provision in Christ, as we saw in verse 19. Glorifying our God and Father, verse 20. Communing with all the saints, verse 21 and verse 22. And living by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 23. And with those last final words, Paul once again draws our eyes to Christ. And Christ is the great theme of this letter. And his grace shines brightly in these sacred pages. And so I ask, do you know the grace of Christ? Paul wrote about Christ's grace to the Corinthians, saying this, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." And may that grace be with all of us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the richness of your grace, the freeness of your grace. Lord, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that these pages have shown us Christ in all of his glory, even in his humility, that he would come as a bondservant and be obedient to the point of death. Lord, we've seen him exalted in his glory. We thank you, and we pray that all of our hearts would be drawn to the Savior. Lord, help us to love him. Help us to prize him above all else. Help us to glorify you. We thank you, Father, and ask that these words of this letter would be written upon our hearts, that we would be like Paul, living our life for your glory. We pray, Father, that any unbeliever hearing these words would truly know the grace of Christ. They would embrace him as he's offered to them in the gospel. We ask this in his name. Amen.
Amen.